Good morning. I want to thank Pastor Bernard's not here, and you'll hear why later, but I want to thank Pastor Bernard for preaching for me last week. We came down with COVID last week, and I believe I texted him on Friday and said, hey, I'm officially testing positive, so I asked him to fill in for me. I did not get very sick. My doctor prescribed me the antiviral, one of them. And if your doctor offers that to you, take it, because I did not hardly get sick at all. I had a few days of fatigue, really one day major fatigue and soreness, but it never got down to my lungs, and I just had a stuffy nose off and on. It wasn't even as bad as a cold. Honestly, I think I'm feeling more effects now than I was when I actually had COVID, even though I'm testing negative. Was that thunder? That means it's going to snow. I know you do. So I want to thank Pastor Bernard for filling in last week, for Zach and Corey and the worship team for putting together the multi-tracks, because not only was Sarah sick, but backup guitarist Caleb was sick, so we had to go with what we call multi-tracks, and we basically threw that service together last week in 2 days. So I want to thank everybody that played a part in that. I want to talk to you today about our word of the year. Every year, God gives me a word, and every year that word seems to be consequential for our church. And so I just want to go through some of the words from the previous years. In 2018, that word was believe, and that was the year that we received this building. I remember this possibility coming up, and I would keep going back to that word, believe. Believe it was going to happen. Believe that God wanted to do something amazing in our church, and that's exactly what he did. In 2019, that word was move, and we were bringing two churches together at that time, and so that we were focusing on moving towards one another, moving out into the community, not focusing on just coming down into this building. The church is called to go out of the building, out of the four walls to reach people. 2020, the word was mobilize, and I delivered that in January, and then it wasn't a month or two later, we were literally mobile, because churches were shut down because of COVID, the pandemic started. When God gave me that word, the vision I had was that we were mobilizing an army to send out to do the work God has called us to do, and we were certainly sent out, and we certainly did a lot of work that year. As we strive to reach people in this area and do ministry. In 2021, the word was more, and that year, it was applied in different ways. I talked about how we need more of God, and I believe the first 6 months of that year was going to be focused on us giving more of ourselves over to God. And it was a cause and effect thing. If we gave more of ourselves over to God, I believed that God was going to do more through us. And that's exactly what happened. Over the course of the first half of the year, we had some changes. We had some people step up. We had some people grow. And in the second half of 2021, numerically, we grew the fastest that we've ever grown in our 6 years of existence. In 2022, last year, our word was multiply. And we believed that God was going to multiply our impact in some way or another. And so halfway through the year, or really towards the beginning of the year, we were introduced to an opportunity to go help out a partnering Wesleyan church. Our district had asked us to go in, and so we went in. And one of the things that I saw for sure from our church was this multiplication spirit. While we hated to lose the 10 people that we were sending, it was still knowing that we were doing a greater work for the kingdom. That's a multiplication mindset. And so I saw that our church has the capabilities to multiply. Now, that partnership didn't work out, not because of our own doing, but because of other situations. And so I think God fulfilled that in different ways through our church in 2022. We sent Pastor Lisa. She felt called to go down to South Carolina. She actually preached her first sermon at her new church last Sunday. She is now ministering in South Carolina. Continue to pray for her. They still don't have a house, so they're still living in the camper. So it's kind of a tough situation for them right now. But We have invested in her over the course of the last few years. She's taken a lot of classes that our church has sponsored, and she has gotten a lot of ministry experience through the ministries of Cornerstone Church, and now she is using all the things she learned in another place, reaching a different people that we would never reach. That's multiplication. And then this is something that you do not know yet, but we were approached at the end of 2022 by a couple churches. Actually, Tim Ellsworth set us up with these churches. Macedonia used to be Macedonia United Methodist and Ophir United Methodist. Tim set us up with them, and they had gotten out of the Methodist church, and they were in need of a pastor. And so at this time, we are currently sending Pastor Bernard and Don and Kathy to Macedonia and Ophir on a rotational basis to preach and fill in at those two churches for the time being, at least through the end of January. And then we're just going to see where God leads the churches and us from there. That's multiplication, though. That's us impacting another church in another area. And so we actually met with those churches two Tuesdays ago. Great meeting. Super nice people. Don preached there this past Sunday, and that's where Pastor Bernard is at today. The word for 2023 is the shortest word I've ever given, and it's this simple. B. B-E, not B, not one letter. B. A few Thursdays ago, I was walking in the park in Seagrove. Some people don't even know Seagrove has a park. It's right up the road on the left. I was walking in the park in Seagrove, and it was just a beautiful day. And I was asking God what he wanted the word to be for our church that year. The sky was there's very few clouds in the sky. The wind was blowing. There's a pretty like overlook over there at the park. You can see on out there. There was a pond. The grass, the trees, everything was just beautiful. It was a beautiful day. And God was talking to me how everything was just being how he had designed it to be. And because everything was being how he had designed it to be, it was beautiful. His message to me for our church for this year is that he is calling us to be who he has called us to be. And if we will become who he has called us to become, it will be something beautiful. Three ways we're going to apply this, and we'll talk about the first one today. I think we're called to be who he has called us to be as followers of him, as followers of Jesus. And so that's just a general, like, we need to live the way that he has called us to live. The next week, as long as I don't get COVID again, we're going to be who God has called us to be individually. And what I mean there is our giftings, our abilities. And then finally, the third week, we'll talk about how we as a church are called to be who he has called us to be, collectively, as a body, whatever that may look like. Here's the reason why I think he gave me this word for this year. In 2021, I already shared that our church experienced some numerical growth. We added somewhere around 30 people. Leadership-wise, we had some people take their next step, and I think we were all pushed to grow. And so over the course of 2022, many of those that had started coming in 2021 or even 2022 had began to get more and more involved with the ministries of our church. They got involved with our table gatherings. They're getting involved in outreach ministries. And then we have other people who are stepping up into leadership positions. We have people taking steps in their growth with God. And I think that we're at this point where, yeah, you've been discipled. You've been in our ministries. You've been in Celebrate Recovery. You've been in table gatherings. Now it is time for us to be who God has called us to be. It's time for us to put our actions where our brain might be, where our mind is. It's time for us to finally fulfill what God has called for us to fulfill in our life. And, you know, if you think about it, if we are all being who God has called us to be, can you imagine what could happen? Can you imagine what our community, what our families, what our children would be like? Can you imagine all the good that would come out of all of us being who God has called us to be? It would be amazing. It would be like getting a taste of the kingdom of God on earth. So today I want to focus on this first point. We must be who Jesus has called his followers to be. And then I'll add a second point as we start. Jesus has called his followers to be like him. We must be who Jesus has called Christians to be. And it's simple. We make it really complicated, but it's simple. Jesus has called his followers, his disciples, people like me and you, to simply be like him. God took me to Philippians for this sermon. Paul is in prison at the time that he is writing this letter to the Philippian church. And the Philippian church, it's a good church. I'm not saying this point today because I feel like I need to call out sin in our church. I think our church is in a pretty good spot. I just think God's wanting to push us and make us get even more serious about our faith. And that's kind of Paul's goal with the Philippian church here. There's not a bunch of sin. There's not nothing like the Corinthian church, what they're dealing with. Paul's just writing them a letter to encourage them and to push them. And so there's a few verses in here that I want to pull out that Paul said to the Philippian church that I want to say to you today. And so the first one is Philippians 1:27. Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." He's saying, make sure that you are conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's a clear way in which we are to conduct ourselves as Christians in this world, as followers of Jesus. We are called to follow the ways of his kingdom. And I could go through today what that means and what that looks like. But Jesus summarized it for us. He said, love God, love others, period. That's how you fulfill the whole law, is that you love God and you love others. And if you do that, you are going to be like Jesus. I love that Paul is not telling them to act as in just say certain things that makes people think that you are Christian. He says, conduct yourselves. Don't go around and say, yeah, I go to church, I'm a Christian, and then conduct yourselves in some other way. What Paul is focusing on here is our actions. If we really are followers of Jesus, that will be seen in the way that we act, in what we do. We will live a righteous life. We will do good works. The reality, though, is this. You don't have to look very far, and you can see that there are Christians who do not act, who do not conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus. I saw this especially in my former workplace at Food Lion. Christians in my former workplace were still cussing, halfway doing their job, gossiping, even stealing, sleeping around, just living just like the rest of the people. In fact, there were some non-Christians who acted better than Christians. There were some non-Christians who conducted themselves more in the manner of the gospel of Jesus than Christians who claim to have received the gospel of Jesus. You probably don't have to look far yourself to see that many people who claim to be Christians are simply not living a Christ-like life. And this is a serious problem. It's a sickness that has taken over the church, and Paul dealt with it too. That's why he's encouraging this church, who seems to be good. That's why he's encouraging them to continue to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. James tells us that if your actions, your faith is not accompanied by actions, it is dead. He says it doesn't even exist. You can say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but if it is not accompanied by action, James says it's not really faith. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45, he's talking about trees and fruit, and he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus, when he's talking about fruit, he's talking about the actions that is produced in a Christian's life, and a follower of Jesus. He says a good man is going to bring good things. He's going to produce good fruit. But someone who's bad, someone whose tree is not good, is going to produce evil things. And he says it all goes back to the heart. What is your heart full of? What are your actions communicating? There's people that I mentioned earlier in my workplace who were cussing and halfway doing their job, gossiping, so on and so forth. That is not good fruit. So if you take Jesus at his word, what does that mean? That means that the tree is bad. That means their heart is not right. And this is a serious offense because Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's my job as a pastor, as a person that is called to preach the gospel of Jesus, to make sure that we realize how serious this problem is when our actions are not aligning with how Jesus has called us to live. Because I don't want anybody under my ministry that God has called me to shepherd to be told that on the day of judgment. I want to make sure that we are being who Jesus has called his followers to be. I have some theories on why we're not being who God has called us to be. I think in one sense, I think some people have this false security about their salvation. I think some people think because they got saved when they were 8 years old at VBS in the Baptist church, that they are good. It doesn't matter how they conduct themselves. It doesn't matter how they live. That because they have received Jesus and they prayed the prayer, they are good to go. And Jesus would say, doesn't matter what fruit are you producing. Because if you're not producing good fruit, then the tree is bad. If you're not producing good fruit, then the heart is not right. If your faith is not seen in your actions, James says your faith is dead. It doesn't matter if you prayed that prayer. If it's not resulting in actions, there was no life change. And some people just continue to go on with their life because they feel secure because they prayed that prayer when they were a kid. My other theory on why this is a problem in the church today is because of a lack of a discipleship. I think our churches are doing a horrible job of actually teaching people what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A lot of churches are so focused on their Sunday morning preaching, and it's all about collecting numbers of people, making sure the seats are filled. They're not really interested in discipling people into a deeper relationship with Jesus. But that's what Jesus has called us to do, to make disciples. The third reason, though, I think, and this is the one I kind of want to focus on today, because I think this is one our church could be falling for, is that I think some Christians are simply focusing on the wrong thing. Instead of them focusing on their relationship with God, their faith has become about something different. I think for many people, being a Christian has become about a set of rules, do's and don'ts, that we are supposed to follow, rather than a relationship. And see, the thing is, Christianity was never supposed to be about rules. It was always supposed to be about relationship. And if you reverse those, it's going to result in bad fruit and no action. And I think this is the mistake that Christians are making, and it totally messes up the way we are designed to live, and it actually hinders our ability to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul in Philippians 2, he kind of gives us this formula that I want to work through today. He says, "My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's the key part. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." This is the part that we often focus on: work out your salvation. We focused on that because what Paul is communicating there, he's not telling us to work for our salvation. He's not saying, hey, you've got to do this and do this and do this in order to be saved. He says, you work out of that. We're saved through grace by faith alone, period. He is saying that you need to work out of the salvation that you have already received. And what he's saying is, act like someone who is saved. Act Christ-like. Live your life out of the salvation that you have. And he says you should do this, you should act in this way with fear and trembling. He's saying you should live the Christ-like life out of respect for God, out of this deep reverence for who God is. Basically, I think Paul's saying here, don't waste what Jesus did on the cross. Live out of your salvation. Work out from it with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work. But then he adds the second part, and it's just as key as that first part. He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act order to fulfill his purpose." He says, it is God who works in your will. We're going to talk about in a second that God literally changes our will so that we can act according to his purpose. So Paul, he combines two steps here that a Christian is supposed to, yes, work out their salvation. We're supposed to act like a Christian is supposed to act. But he says it is God who works in you. It's us and God. We often focus on that working out our salvation part, I think, a lot. I think, especially in the holiness tradition, I think we can reduce Christianity to a set of do's and don'ts, and we try to work for our salvation that way. And that's where Paul would say, no, hold on a second. It's God who does that work in you. And so my next point for you is this: to be like Jesus, we must be transformed. To be like Jesus, we must be transformed. When you get saved, God begins this process of transforming you from who you used to be, who he's calling you to be. We call this process sanctification. And the easy way of describing it is it's a process that makes you more like Jesus. And it is God who does that work in you. I like this verse in Romans 12, 2, and I specifically like the NLT version because I think it communicates it better. Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but he says, let God transform you into a new person. And Paul, in this case, he says, he will do that by changing the way you think. He begins this process from the inside out, that he begins working in your mind. And what he does is he changes our desires. He enables us to obey. He frees us from the power of sin, as we talked about during the last series. He literally works in us so that we can act as followers of Jesus. Now, for years, God's people tried to do this themselves. For years, God's people tried to live like God desired for them to live, but they were doing it through their own power. And so that's why God sent Jesus, so that we can have a relationship with Him. And Scripture tells us that when we come to faith in Him, He dwells within us, and that's when He begins that work. He begins transforming us from the inside out so that we can act, so that we can obey. See, before Jesus enters into our life, we naturally want to do wrong. Paul describes us as slaves to sin. And Jesus enters into our life, and He cuts off sin's power. He enables us to obey, and He changes our very desires. He will change your heart if you allow Him to. Another way I think He helps us to transform us is that He tells us when we've done wrong. It doesn't feel good to be convicted of sin. It doesn't feel good to be guilty. But we're told in Hebrews 12:6 that the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. I tell people who have made a mistake, who've done something wrong, and they're just overwhelmed by guilt, I tell them that's a good thing, because that means the Holy Spirit's not done with them yet. I tell them it's a good thing because the Holy Spirit's telling them, this is wrong. The real problem is when you're doing wrong and the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you. That's not a good sign. And finally, I think God just simply leads us with His Holy Spirit. I think He'll lead us what to do. He'll lead us how to live. But the part I want to focus on, and I can't even really describe it because I think it's indescribable. I don't think we have the knowledge of how God transforms us. All I can tell you is that God transforms us from the inside out. I want you to think about our life as a house. If you probably have heard me use this example before. Our house gets easily dirty with a five-month-old and a German Shepherd. And then Max, we found out, is a Catahoula leopard dog. Don't know what that is, but he's a Catahoula leopard dog mixed with lab, mixed with like 10 other things. But especially, I saw a post this past week that said, we either need it to dry up or freeze over. Sincerely, all dog parents. Because my dogs are going to be muddy as all get out with all this rain. And they're going to want to come inside. And the floors that I just cleaned on Friday are going to be dirty again. And we just never can keep our house clean with everything that's going on. And I would love for someone to come into the house and clean for free. You know? Like, who in here would like that? If someone came into their house and cleaned for free. Did you say no, Angela? Oh, okay. All right. You're like, no, I ain't coming there. No. We all would like someone to clean our house for free. That's exactly what God offers. Not our physical house. He offers to clean our life. He offers to clean your life up. All you have to do is come to Him. Now, can someone clean my house? Can Angela clean my house if I don't let her in my house? No. Now, technically, I could turn on our automatic vacuum cleaner right now and clean a little bit, but my automatic vacuum cleaner is in the house. Whoever is cleaning your house, you've got to let in the house. And so that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to clean your house from the inside out. And this is something that's specific to the Wesleyan holiness tradition. God wants to clean every part of your house. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says this, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you," literally cleanse you, literally make you like Jesus through. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus has set this goal that we are to be like Him. Paul says that God himself will sanctify you, will clean you out through and through. He will clean your whole house. That is his desire. And I think Paul's getting to that here in Philippians 1:6. He says that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That Jesus will keep cleaning your house, because just like my house and just like your house probably, your house keeps getting dirty. No matter what you do, it's going to continue getting dirty if you're continuing to live in the house. Even if you're not living in a house, it will get dusty. Jesus will continue to cleanse your house, and he wants to clean every part of your house. He wants you to let him in every room so that he can clean every room. He wants to transform you. He wants to change you. That's his part. How often do we try to take his part? That's where our focus is wrong. We try to do the transforming ourselves. And God says, no, that's my part. So what's your part? Our part is to let him in. I want to go back through the Romans 12:2 verse and Philippians 2:13 verse, because I just want to make sure you get this. Let God transform you. That's his part. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to change your will, to change your desires, in order for you to act. Let God do that. God's part is the cleaning, so what's your part? Your part is to let him in the house. How do you let him in the house? To be transformed, we must be surrendered. God will sanctify whatever you surrender. God will clean whatever you let him in to clean. Angela can't clean my house if I don't let her come in my house. God can't clean your house if you don't let him in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24-25, I think he's communicating here this idea of surrender. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Going back to Romans 12:1, Romans 12:2 is where it says, be transformed by God. He tells us in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Surrender your life over to God. He's not asking you to literally give up your physical life. He's saying, give me your life as a living sacrifice. And if you give him your life, he's going to transform you. He is going to change you. But you have to let him in. I think so often people in the world think that God tells you to get your life straight, then come to me. Jesus says, no, give me your life, let me in your house. I don't care how messy it is. Anytime we have people over, we've got to clean the house. Because Sarah, I don't care. I don't care if they see how messy it is. But Sarah, she's a different story. And so we're cleaning the house anytime anybody comes over. We feel like it has to be clean in order for someone to come in. And Jesus says, no, I don't care how dirty your life is. Just let me in. Just let me in and I'll clean it. And if you open that door, he'll begin transforming you. He'll begin that cleaning process. He'll make you more Christ-like, but you have to let him in. How do we do that? First, it starts with entering into a relationship with him, coming to faith in him, repenting of your former way, and following him. But then the part I want to focus on is this. Work on that relationship. So many times we think that as long as we are in the relationship, we're good. But any of you know that if you can be in a marriage, but if you're not working on the marriage is not going to look good. You're in a marriage with God. You've got to work on that relationship in order for you to experience his transforming presence. And this is for all Christians. We never reach a point where we need to stop spending time with God. You won't ever reach that point throughout the rest of eternity. you're going to always want to be with God. And so what we have to do, we're in a relationship with God. We've got to do things to actually spend time with Him. Our focus is often on making sure that our actions are aligning with God's Word. When Jesus would say, no, I want your focus to be on spending time with me. And if you spend time with me, I'll make sure your actions align with God's Word. So we have to make sure that we are doing things, what we would call spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, that bring us into a closer relationship with God. We, as followers of Jesus, need to be striving to get in His presence as much as possible. Whether it's through corporate worship like this, where two or more gathered in my name, there I am among them, or simply praying. Reading your Bible daily, doing things in order to bring you closer to God. That's where God wants your focus, because that's where the transformation happens. When you are allowing yourself into the presence of God, and then this next part's key, having an open heart. You can spend as much time in the presence of God as you want, but if you don't have an open heart, you're not going to be transformed. Because God is not going to force changes on you that you're not willing to receive. That's not the type of God He is. God will not change what you don't give Him. And so we have to, when we have this open heart, we need to simply come to God and say, God, change me. Change my desires, change my heart, change my will, transform me, clean me up, because I've tried doing it myself and I can't. Going back to the house example, we got to let them in every room. We have certain rooms, basically the whole upstairs of our house, that we don't let other people come to. We keep, especially if it's Randy, we keep him downstairs. That's one of the things we liked about the house, is that we could separate our living area from like a visiting area. If we do that with God, your actions are not going to line up. You've got to let Him in every room. The rooms that we hold off. The rooms that we block out. We've got to let Him in every room. And you know how you let Him in that room? You ask Him to change that area of your life. And then you have an open heart saying, God, transform me. And if you do this, if you focus, rather than focusing on making sure your actions are lining up with God's Word, instead you focus on spending time with God, you will see your life change. You will see that you begin to produce fruit and good works. You will be who God has called you to be. And you will experience the life that God wants for you. I found this quote, and I thought it was a great quote to semi-end with. I'm not quite there yet. Dwight Moody said this, "Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can." You've got to surrender your life over to Him. Give every part of your house over. And if you do, He'll do more with it than you ever could. So let's do a heart check. Based off the fruit you are producing in your life, have you truly surrendered to God? Or is there some work that needs to be done there? If your actions in your life is not aligning with what a Christian should be living, if you're not conducting yourselves in the manner of the worthy of gospel, like Paul told the Philippian church to, your focus shouldn't be on, hey, I need to fix this. It's good to be aware of sin. Don't get me wrong. But my question for you is this. How much time are you spending with God so that He can transform you? Something supernatural. I can't explain it, but when you spend time with God, all of a sudden, that sin, that temptation, becomes a whole lot less powerful. It's because He's doing a work in you to change you. Be aware of your sin. Be aware of the actions that you need to change. But rather than putting all of your energy into that basket, spend time with God. Let Him work in you to transform you. If you try to tackle those sinful actions with your own power, you're going to fail every time. But if you get powered up by being in the presence of God, then you're fighting those actions with God's power, not yours. I used to think that I had to be good in order to be with God. And it was a huge transformation that happened in my walk with God when I learned that we have to be with God in order to be good. And God does not tell us to make sure your house is clean. Even as a Christian who's following Him today, if you have sinned, if you have done wrong, what Jesus wants you to do is not to shy away from Him, but to open that door and say, God, come on back in and clean my house out. You don't have to be good in order to be with God, but you have to be with God in order to be good. I want us all to be who God has called His followers to be in 2023. And that starts with us being with God. It's a new year. It's a great time to focus on being with God daily in your life, to set up some sort of routine. Maybe that means reading your Bible daily. Maybe that means praying at certain times of the day, every day, just to be reminded of God's presence and just to commune with God's presence. Maybe that means that you need to set up once a month where you get away, you go out in the woods, and you just spend time with God in nature. Whatever that looks like, now's a good time to start. Now's a good time for us to spend time with God so that He can transform you. And so that we all can be who God has called us to be. Amen. You stand to your feet.